The scripture reading this morning comes from Acts 24, verses 14 through 25. That's Acts 24, 14 through 25. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Now after many years, I come to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me, purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else, let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement, which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have convenient time, I will call for you.
Well, it certainly is good to see everybody here with us this morning. It is a beautiful, sunny Lord's Day. Winter's day still, as it was kind of chilly this morning. But one thing I've been noticing at the end of the days, we're getting a little extra sunlight. And I'm enjoying that as well. Spring is on its way. It has never failed to come. So we'll just take one day as it comes, and next thing you know, it will be warmer weather. I'd like to ask you, if you would, to turn back to the 24th chapter of Acts that we have been reading together. The story here, of course, is of the Apostle Paul, who had been arrested as he had been coming out of the temple in Jerusalem. There were all kinds of false accusations and charges made against him, but the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers of the synagogue had it in their mind that they were going to imprison Paul if they didn't have an opportunity to just ambush him and put him to death. So Paul's life was in danger during this entire time. But God had been looking out for him, and Lysias, who was the commander of the Roman regiment, basically saved Paul from the mob. And during this time that Paul was in prison, he had several opportunities to tell his story. He had several opportunities to preach the gospel. And finally, when he saw that he was not going to be given a fair hearing, as a Roman citizen that he was, he appealed unto Caesar. And after he appealed unto Caesar, he was going to be kept there until arrangements could be made to send him to Rome. And one of the individuals that he had an opportunity to share his story with, share the gospel with, was Felix. Felix was a governor. He was a man who had some knowledge of Christianity. One of the reasons he had some knowledge about Christianity was because his wife, Drusilla, was a Jewess. And not only that, she was a part of the family of Herod, who had played an instrumental part in the story of Jesus in his coming to the earth and things of that nature. He called for Paul and wanted to have an opportunity to discuss with Paul his faith. Felix's kindness towards Paul looks sincere. He kept him in a very minimum security. His interest in Christianity seemed to be genuine, as he granted Paul a special hearing. And he knew about the history of the Jewish people. He knew about the story of Jesus, but he was just beginning to come to a greater understanding of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so Paul had the opportunity to speak to Felix, and I don't think that Felix was prepared for the intensely personal nature of the gospel. You know, the message of the gospel is ultimately a message about me. It's about my sin, my offenses against God, my accountability. That's why many people reject the gospel, because it's about them and they really don't want to hear the truth about themselves. Paul's message was powerful. He was speaking to a powerful man, one who had the power to affect his destiny. But God is no respecter of persons, and neither was Paul. And so Paul spoke to him about three things that should have convinced him of his need for a Savior. First of all, we are told that he reasoned with him about righteousness. Now, Felix knew his motives had been evil and that his actions had been wrong. Secondly, he spoke to him about self-control, and Felix had never even stopped to think about the rightness or the wrongness of his decision. When you are not withheld from anything, then you don't have to exercise self-control. And he never hesitated to, if there was something he wanted, he simply took it, even if it belonged to someone else. But there was one final point in Paul's sermon that made it apply to him. In verse 25, he said, "And he reasoned with him about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And Felix was afraid." The King James translation says, that he trembled. And his answer to Paul was, he wanted Paul to go away, and he told him that when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. You know, there have been times when I've had the opportunity to talk to people about their souls, in some cases, where no one else had really been successful. I've talked to evil, hardened people who were in prison. I have spoken to very worldly people who were living their life openly in sin. I've spoken to rebellious people who have left the church, young people who have rejected that which they had been taught. And I've wondered to myself, what could I say? What one thing will get this person to open their eyes and think about the way that they have chosen to live their lives? Now, Paul must have thought about the same question. The one thing that made this powerful and worldly ruler tremble was the thought of standing before the awesome throne of God and being judged. The story is told about Daniel Webster as he stood near the end of an illustrious career of serving our country as a statesman and a legislator. He was asked by a biographer what the most significant question that he had ever pondered. The writer undoubtedly expected him to speak about, in his usual dramatic way, about the basic rights of men, about government of the people, for the people, by the people. But to his surprise, Mr. Webster said that the most important, the most serious question that he had ever comprehended was of one day standing before God to give an account for the way that he lived. Truly, it is the most serious, most important thought that any of us can have. The question that if we are unprepared or if we are unsure of should cause us to tremble. We may not like to hear it preached about. As a matter of fact, there are many people who have removed it from their thinking altogether. But the final appearance of every man to stand before God to be judged is a basic part of the teachings of Jesus. The judgment was a common theme in the preaching of Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and verse 23, Jesus said, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works." And Jesus said, "And then I will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity." Think about how often Jesus spoke of judgment in the parables alone. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, Jesus, in beginning of verse 14, tells the parable of the talents, where he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country. And he calls his own servants to him and divided unto them his goods." In verse 19, it says, "After a long while, the Lord of the servants came and reckoned with them." Now, to the ones who had been faithful and using that which he had placed in their hands, to the five talent and the two talent servant, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many." But to the one who had refused to use the talents that that the master had given him, he called him wicked and unprofitable, and he told him to depart into outer darkness, where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then, beginning in verse 31, Jesus tells the parable of judgment. He compares it to a shepherd that is dividing his sheep, those that were faithful on the right hand, those who were not on the left hand. And it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in all of his glory and all of his holy angels with him, then he shall sit on the throne of his glory, and before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats." Jesus said of them, to those who were faithful, these will go away. To those who were on the left hand, these will go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And so the Lord spoke a lot in his teaching and in his preaching on the subject of judgment. Yeah, generally speaking, we want to hear about God's love. That's what we want to hear preached, and certainly it is true that God is love. And that is the only hope that we have of salvation, but it is also true that God's love does not preclude his judgment. And of this, God clearly seeks to warn us. When I had decided to do a study on the judgment, I got a topical Bible out, and in that topical Bible, I looked at every text, at all of the verses that talked about God's love for man. I also then looked under the category of his judgment, and I think it was significant that there were about four times as many references to the teachings and speaking of Jesus that speak of judgment as there were verses that speak of God's love. Certainly, judgment is the inherent right of the God who created us. He created us. He gave us life. He is the final authority over how that life is to be lived. What purpose would be served if God's giving us a conscience, the ability to choose right from wrong, if we were not then held accountable for the choices that we make? What justice would there be if all men came to the same end? If the evil man never received recompense for his sin and the good man was never rewarded? I think most men instinctively know, at least on a subconscious level, that one day, in some way, we are going to have to give an answer. In fact, judgment is the one thing that unites all humanity as one. We think about all the people in the world. Sometimes it seems as if we have very little in common. I was talking this past weekend to my granddaughter's husband. I guess you would call that a grandson-in-law. And he is a policeman in the city of Columbus. He had been in the Marines and had served in the Marines with distinction. And he went to the city of Columbus and went to the police academy. I think he graduated at the top of his class. I asked him what he thought about being a policeman, and he said, "I think I would have been safer in Afghanistan than I am in downtown Columbus." And he was talking about one particular housing area that is in his jurisdiction, in his precinct. And I started listening for it, And he said the city of Columbus has divided the entire city into a grid. And in that grid, they make an accounting for all the crimes that are committed. And he said there's this one apartment complex, and he named it. And I noticed it was on the news the next three nights after he named it, because I hadn't really thought much about it or knew much about it. And he said there is more crime committed in that 3 square miles than there is any comparable area in the city of Columbus. And he basically was talking about some of the extremes. And he said, you know, when I'm going through the neighborhood, he said, sometimes it almost seems like this is another world. This is a different world than the one that I grew up in a smaller town. And so it is true that in the world that we live in, it seems like there are so many people that have different experiences in life. You can go into the far corners of the world and see all the people of different races, different customs, different cultures, different religions. And although we are different, we need to remember that we are all the same. Because we were all created by God and accountable to Him. In Acts the 17th chapter, Paul found himself in a strange land, in a different culture. Although he was a Jew, he found himself among pagan and idolatrous people in Athens. He found that they were a very idolatrous people. In fact, he said that he found an idol to a false god practically on every corner. And he said, I can tell that you're very religious, although one way that word can be more accurately translated is superstitious, because, you know, if one's religion is not the truth, then it is nothing more than a superstition. But he said he noticed that there was an idol. They hadn't wanted to leave any god unknown out, and so they had an idol to the unknown god. And he said, I want to tell you about the god that you don't know. I want to tell you about the god who created this earth, the God to whom we will give an account. You know, some people today have the attitude that it's best just to let people alone. If they are following after the customs or traditions in which they were raised, we shouldn't expect them to do otherwise. But that wasn't Paul's attitude. Why? Because there is a judgment day coming. And so in Acts the 17th chapter, verse 30 and 31, he told them from the Areopagus, he said, truly the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on the which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man that he has ordained, and has given us assurance of this by raising him from the dead. And so there are several facts about the judgment that have been revealed to us by God in this passage and in others. First of all, the judgment of man will take place on a day that God has appointed. He has appointed a day. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says that it's appointed unto all men once to die, and then the judgment. This day will coincide with the second coming of Christ and the destruction of the earth. When this day will take place, no one knows. Jesus said in Mark 13 and verse 32, of that day and hour knows no man, not the angels that are in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And so the judgment that we are talking about is an appointed time. God has already determined when that day will be. Secondly, the judgment of man will be universal. All men who have ever lived will be there. He has appointed a day on the which he will judge the world. You know, when John was allowed by God to look beyond and to prophesy of that occasion, in Revelation 20 and verse 12, he said, I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God. Now that's an amazing thought, isn't it? An awesome thought. Just think of all men who have ever been created being brought together for the purpose of being judged. Just think of all of the evil men who have ever lived who would one day be there. Most of us who grew up in my generation, grew up with stories about how evil Adolf Hitler had been and the destruction and death that he brought against the world. There have been others certainly since him, and there still are those who do this. And think about these men who have, through their evil and through their power, who have devastated many people's lives. Think about those who are murderers, abusers, those who are abusive to people. And to think about the fact that people can become so alienated from God that they even live that way. But the way that we live does not escape God's attention. And so all of those evil men who have ever lived will be there on that day. Think of all the righteous men who have ever lived who will be there as well. We think about the great men of faith that we read about in the Bible. Think about the fact that they're going to be there. We had a little discussion about that after class this morning, about knowing one another in heaven. And there are certainly people that I anticipate and believe that it will be a wonderful thing to be able to meet them and to talk about our love of the Lord with them and share our faith with them. And so men like the Apostle Paul will be there. All of the righteous men who have ever lived. And I'll be there. And you will be there too. And so all who, the judgment is going to be universal. All men who have ever lived will be there. Thirdly, the judgment of man will be done by Christ. John chapter 5 and verse 22. Jesus tells us, the Father judges no man, but committeth all judgment to the Son. Matthew 25 verse 31. Also in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, He shall sit on the throne of His glory. Also, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And so in the judgment, judgment will be done by Christ. Fourthly, the standard by which we will be judged will be the Word of God. In Revelation 20 and verse 12, we are told, and the books were opened. Central to our judgment will be the Word of God. The Word of God will be the basis upon which we are judged. That is why it is so extremely important for us to spend time in the Word of God, because the Lord does not want to stand before us with surprises on the day of judgment. There's no reason for us to have to do that, because He has prepared us by telling us what will be required of us. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And so day after day, we have access to the Bible. I know there's no one in our assembly this morning who does not have access to the Bible. And many times days go by that we have paid little or no attention to it. And yet it's the most precious thing that we've ever been given, and that is that through the Bible God is speaking to us. Through the Bible God is preparing us. Through the Bible He's showing us about the heaven that He has prepared for those who serve Him. And He's also given us a way to prepare ourselves to make sure that we are ready for that judgment. And yet we allow such little insignificant things in our life to take our thoughts away from that. If we knew that we just had a short amount of time left to live, I feel pretty certain what most of us would do. Most of us would want to spend time in preparation by being in the Word of God. And so the Word of God will be the primary book that will be opened. We'll be judged by the things written there. And another book that will be opened on that day is referred to as the Book of Life, the book of our life. Reviewed in that book will be our deeds, our words, even our secrets and our thoughts. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, we are told that in that day, in the day that God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. And so the books that will be opened, there's the book of God's Word, and then There is the book of my life, which is the memory of my life, or God's knowledge of my life. Not that there's a big book that is open, but God has all knowledge, and He, when I stand before Him, He'll have all knowledge of me. And a final book that will be opened is referred to as the Lamb's Book of Life. And it will be found all of those who have given themselves to Jesus, all of those who have obeyed the gospel and have faithfully served Him until the end. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Paul tells us that Jesus is coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who know not God and those who obey not the gospel. And so, again, we have this idea of judging life, judging one another, and saying, you know, they're such a good person. The only shortcoming in their life is they don't have faith in Jesus. The only shortcoming in their life is they've never tried to learn more about Jesus. They've never tried to worship or serve Him. And we might say, you know, they're still a good person. Well, how does God judge us if we have rejected Him, if we have rejected the precious gift of His Son that He sent to this earth to die in our behalf? And so in Revelation 20, verse 15, we are told anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so that's the details of judgment, and you'll be there, and I will be there, and that's why we need Jesus. There can be no question about it. There is a great day coming. There was a song that I heard some years ago. It was by one of the gospel groups that was from one of our Christian colleges, and it was a song that they were singing to young people at a youth rally. And it was a pretty powerful song, and it asked the question, will you be there? Well, the answer that we must all give is yes, we're all going to be there. It's appointed unto all men once to die, and then the judgment. Really, the important question is not, will you be there? The important question is, are you ready? You know, by myself, on my own, the only truthful answer I can give is no. On my own, alone, through the life that I have lived, I'm not prepared for eternity. God knows too much about me. I'm not prepared to stand alone. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 tells us there's no creature hidden from His sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. There is nothing about our life that God does not know. My life cannot bear the close examination of an all-seeing, all-knowing God. Can yours? God knows my thoughts. He knows my secrets. Not only does He know what I do, He knows why. He knows my motives. He's read my heart when I doubted or when I didn't care. He's watched me go through the motions of worshiping Him when my heart was not really in it. He knows the times when I've wandered into the far country of sin. Jesus said that in judgment our secrets will be revealed, shouted from the housetop. I cannot bear the thought of such scrutiny, can you? The truth is that when our life is judged on the basis of its own merit, even if you are the most faithful Christian you know how to be, we all stand before God condemned because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23, and the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23. There's only one way that you and I can have any hope of standing before God in judgment. That is if we stand before Him in Christ. If you, as a penitent believer, are baptized, the blood of Jesus will wash away your sin. And then as we read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we as a Christian are faithful, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, that the blood of Jesus will continue to wash away our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when the faithful child of God stands before the throne of God to be judged, how many of his life's sins are going to be remembered? How many of his life's sins are going to be revealed? None of them. because they have been taken away, washed away by the blood of Jesus. Paul said in Romans chapter 4 and verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man who God does not hold their sins against them. Why does God not hold our sins against us? Because we've repented of those sins, because we have shown our faith in Jesus Christ, and we have obeyed the gospel by being baptized. And when we're baptized, those sins are washed away. And when we continually follow and serve the Lord, the blood of Jesus continues to wash away our sins, not just those sins that we become aware of and repent of and ask for His forgiveness, but His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are living in a saved relationship. Certainly, Judgment Day will be a sad, tragic, horrifying day for those who are unprepared, but to the faithful, Jesus has taken the fear out of judgment. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18, John tells us that because of Jesus, we can have boldness on the day of judgment instead of fear. This morning, how do you feel about the prospect of God's judgment? Thinking about standing before God and giving an account, does it fill you with fear? Or do we have confidence because of Christ? Jesus has made it possible for us to have confidence in the day of judgment. As Paul said, his confidence was not in himself, but he said, I know Him in whom I have believed, and I know that He is able to deliver me in that day. And so our confidence isn't because we know that we've lived a perfect life. Paul talked about the fact that he had not attained. There were many things about his life that were not as he desired them to be. And yet his confidence was in Christ. And he knew that he had committed his salvation to Christ. And he knew that Jesus is able to keep that which we've committed against him, to him against that day. And so if we're in Christ and we've been faithful to him, then our eternal destiny is in His hands, and He is able and He will deliver us. Be faithful unto death, Jesus said, and I'll give unto you the crown of life. So how do we feel about the prospect of judgment? Do we have boldness or do we have fear? If you're not a Christian, then you should have fear. And you need to give your life to Christ. While you have life within you, while you have this opportunity. If you as a Christian have not been faithful to the Lord, then you still have an opportunity to repent. We can always change our way. We can always turn our vision back to Jesus the way it should be. There's still hope. As long as there is life, there is hope. And as long as there is Christ in our life, not only is there hope, there is assurance. The story is told about a young boy who was skating in the winter and he fell through the ice and was drowning. A young college law student pulled him to safety. Well, many years later, that young boy had grown to be a man and he had chosen a wrong direction for his life and eventually got into trouble and was to stand before a judge to receive what could be a very stiff penalty of time in jail. But when the judge, who was to review his case, came into the courtroom, he recognized him as that same man who years before had pulled him from the water, the same man who had saved his life. And so he calls to the judge, "Don't you remember me? Certainly you can give me mercy. I am the one whose life you saved." And his response was, "Then I was your Savior. Today, I am your judge." You know, as the invitation of our Lord is extended, we need to remember today He is our Savior. Today He offers us forgiveness. He offers us salvation. But the day is coming, and when that day comes, we will stand before Him, and He will be our judge. And so, are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? What a thought-provoking hymn that is. And at this time, I want you to think about the words that we are singing while together we stand and while we sing.